The second reading is from Jeremiah chapter 29. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill you to my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Three guys. I want to mention three guys to start off. Michael Amore. Michael Amore loves coffee. He started Cafe Amore to bring a local coffee roaster to the town of Vienna to sell excellent teas and artisan cappuccinos so that others could enjoy them, and to create a place for people in Vienna to connect to one another. We enjoy his coffee every Sunday after worship. Second is Mr. Porter. Now, Mr. Porter likes to garden. Not long ago, Mr. Porter took on the trailhead where the WOD connects with his street. He weeded, he planted, he mulched, he brought order and beauty to a small piece of land. His neighbors in the town of Vienna noticed the beauty and thanked him. The third is Ken. Ken enjoys baseball and coaching kids. During the spring season, even though Ken's own son was already off in high school, Ken volunteered many hours assistant coaching my son's Little League team. He taught the boys baseball, but even more than that, he was a real encourager whenever a kid was down or struggling. He created a better experience for the boys on that team. What do these three guys have in common? By tending their corner of the garden, sometimes literally, they change the circumstances of this community for the better. Christ Church Vienna exists for Vienna, not just in Vienna, but for the town. What do we mean by that? What do we mean by being for Vienna? It means to be for Vienna is to pursue God's purposes for this place or for any place through our presence, through our involvement, through our relationships, through our vocations. It is to seek the welfare of the place to which we have been called. I think most of us need a better theology of place. God placed us here, and he has put this church here for a purpose. We often think about God's purposes only in two ways as Christians, either proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to people or doing Good Samaritan-type deeds. But Jeremiah 29, which we read this morning, suggests that we might need to expand our perspective to see all that we do, everything we do, as an opportunity to fulfill and enjoy God's purposes in this place. So we open up Jeremiah 29. And the setting for Jeremiah 29 is found in verse 4. The setting is this.
The Babylonians have come from far away, have destroyed Israel, sacked Jerusalem, and carried away the survivors back to Babylon, to their capital city, into exile. And instead of thinking about this as a historic thing, think about this personally. What if you had experienced the siege warfare, and at the end of the warfare, your house was obliterated, the house you grew up in flattened. Most of your family is dead. You are captured, mistreated, and carried off to the far city of Babylon and told, you must become one of us. You've got to live like one of us. Embrace Babylonian culture. And the question is, what would you do if you were an Israelite in that scenario? Would you embrace the culture? Would you assimilate? Would you lose your distinctives and become one of them? That was a question before the Israelites. You know, if they simply assimilated, if they embraced the Babylonian culture, they would no longer be a threat to the Babylonian rule, and life would be a lot easier for them. They could assimilate. The other option for us, or for them rather, was to avoid Babylonian culture. They could have created a little ghetto, a subculture. Think of kind of, the Polish Quarter or Chinatown or Italian district in many major cities. They could have created an Israelite ghetto in Babylon and said, this is just where we keep away from being influenced by Babylon. This is where we preserve our culture. Now, if they would have done that, simply avoided, they would implicitly be condemning their pagan neighbors and leaving them to whatever God wanted to do to destroy them. So what should Israel do? Embrace Babylonian culture, avoid it altogether. The answer is obviously neither. It's actually engage. It's engage the culture in order to make it better. In our passage, we basically see God calling them to be fruitful and multiply and aim to benefit the Babylonians. We read this very clearly in verses 5 and 6 of Jeremiah 29. God said to those who were in exile, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Do you see how simple that is? Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens, eat the food. Get married, have kids, have your kids have kids. Basically, he's telling the Israelites as they go off into exile, I want you to set up homes. Make Babylon your home, the place where I have called you. Build, plant, multiply. Now, where else in the Bible have we heard something like that? In Genesis, right? In Genesis, God gives purpose to Adam and Eve in what is actually called the creation mandate. But you actually know it better as just Genesis 1 and 2. And here's what it is. In Genesis 1 and 2, God gives purpose to Adam and Eve when he says in verse 27 of Genesis 1, you are made in the image of God. That means we are all as humanity made in, to bear the image of God, to reflect God. And we reflect God by, according to Genesis 1:28, being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth and exercising care and authority over creation. In Genesis 2, Adam is put in the garden to work it and keep it, to tend the garden. The purpose of all humanity is to bear the image of God, to reflect God by doing God-like stuff. What is God-like stuff? Well, being creative or bringing order out of chaos. It's tending, preserving, building, multiplying, growing. That's what God is after here. So, what is God asking the Israelites to do while they're in exile in Babylon? Theologically, he's asking them to live out the creation mandate, to bear and reflect the image of God. But practically, what does he actually ask them to do? He actually asks them to live very normal lives. Of course, not just normal self-focused lives, but normal lives with a purpose. To seek God's intentions for the people and city of Babylon. But at the most basic level, God calls Israel to build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat the food, get married, and have kids. And by doing so, fulfill God's purposes. But that doesn't sound very spiritual or missional. Most of us need to rethink our understanding of what is spiritual and sacred versus secular. For instance, what are the most God-glorifying occupations? What vocations are the most spiritual? What are some of the most God-glorifying occupations? A missionary, right? Minister, pastor, mother and father, what else? Teacher, maybe doctor, right? And what are the least spiritual occupations? Lawyer. Sorry, half of you. Lobbyist, politician, you know, we could go down the line. We do think that way, but Genesis 1 and 2, Jeremiah 29, Jesus himself suggests that aside from sin-producing occupations, every other work we do is an opportunity to glorify God. There is no hierarchy in sacredness. Everything we do is a chance to reflect God by bringing order, or being creative, or facilitating human flourishing, by building houses, and planting, and eating, and marrying, and having kids. Second question, where are the most sacred places in any town? Again, we often think of sacred places as a church building, or maybe our homes. But according to the Bible, sacred places are wherever God dwells, right? Well, if you go through Scripture, it starts off in Eden, and in Eden, in the Garden of Eden, God dwelt with man. He walked with Adam. He spoke with him and was face to face with Adam. God dwelt with man, so Eden was a sacred place. But after the fall, after the expulsion of man out of the garden, God was not to be found face to face. You found God in local places. For Israel, it was the tabernacle and then the temple. If you wanted to experience the presence of God, you went to Jerusalem, to a building where God dwelt. But then, lo and behold, Christmas comes along. And Jesus says, you don't need a building anymore. The God you've been looking for is here with you. And for 30-some years, God walked again with humanity. Emmanuel, God with us. And after his death and resurrection and ascension, Jesus said, wait, wait, because the Spirit of God is coming. And on the day of Pentecost, all those whose faith was in Jesus Christ had the Spirit of God take up residence in them. From the day of Pentecost on, anyone whose faith is in Jesus Christ has God dwelling in them. You are a walking temple. Where you go, the Spirit of God goes. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, you are the most sacred place in this town. Let's go back to our passage. God is calling Israel to live in Babylon, to be present and engaged in the culture of the place, in very normal and yet very real ways. Build, plant, marry, have children, but do so with a purpose. And what is the purpose? We see that in Jeremiah 29:7. The purpose of all of their basic living is to seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Seek the welfare of the place where I have sent you. Now, what exactly is God talking about here? Well, the word welfare is actually a Hebrew word that all of you know. Shalom. Verse 7 could then be read, seek the shalom of the place to which I have sent you. Now, to understand what God is actually calling Israel to do for the city of Babylon, we probably need to understand shalom a little bit better. Shalom in the Old Testament is a massive term. It encompasses everything associated with a creative redemptive, restorative purposes of God. Shalom sums up the rule and reign and blessing and presence of God. Picture life again back in the Garden of Eden. What did Adam and Eve lack in the garden? What did they need while they were there? Nothing. They experienced spiritual, physical, emotional, and mental wholeness and completeness. Adam was at peace with God. He was at peace with his wife. And he was even at peace with himself continually. That is shalom. In the book of Jeremiah, shalom means health and happiness, as well as safety and abundance. Shalom is to be fully satisfied. So do you get all these definitions? To seek the welfare of the city does not just mean seek to convert those pagans in Babylon. It is much more than that. Think the blind man and Zacchaeus in Luke 18 and 19. Jesus did offer the blind man and Zacchaeus salvation. But he also dealt with the blind man's physical brokenness. He met Zacchaeus in his social isolation. To seek the welfare is to try to meet the physical, emotional, social, and spiritual needs of the people and the city itself. God wants Israel to change the circumstances of Babylon, to make it more like Eden, more like it was intended to be, more like what Babylon would be without the fall and sin. And not just like Eden, but also more like eternity as well. We read in Revelation 21 that one day God will wipe away every tear and establish his eternal dwelling among us again. One day, shalom will reign everywhere. And the question I think we're meant to ask is, what will this city look like? What will Babylon look like? What will Vienna look like? What will the DC area look like when God does establish his eternal reign here? Picture this and then seek to make it so in your place. Changing the circumstances of the city means don't avoid, ghettoize, and cut yourself off from the culture, but also don't assimilate and lose your God-glorifying purposes. Nor does it mean seek only to convert people, to make a sale for God. Rather, make the places to which God has sent you more like they were meant to be and more like they will one day become. Think Eden, think eternity, and then aim in that direction. Seek the shalom of the place I have sent you inside. Why? Why should we do this? God also gives it to us in verse 7. Seek the welfare of the city to which I have sent you into exile, for in its welfare you will find your own welfare. Think about that. The way Israel is to experience the wholeness and presence of God is not by avoiding the influences of their pagan neighbors. It's rather by increasing and spreading the well-being of God to the whole city. There's some sense in which Israel will experience God's shalom as they build houses, plant, eat, get married, have kids, and seek to make Babylon a place of human flourishing. Okay, so how do we do it? How do we do this sort of stuff here in Vienna? How do we seek the welfare of this place? First, very simply, show up. Show up in the place that God has sent you. Look, you've heard me say this before. I'm okay with not having a church building. A church building can become a bunker for Christians to hide in, to keep away from the culture. I don't want us in church meetings 7 days a week. I'd rather see us in the community. So very simply, show up. Get out of our houses and be present in our town. For Vienna specifically, it would be go to things like Viva Vienna and the farmers market and parades and concerts and shop in the stores and visit the restaurants and watch a game at Jonas Park or Waters Field or at the high school. What places define the culture of your town? Where do the people go? Show up there. And be present, not just in Vienna, but wherever God has sent you. You are not in that office building, in that homeroom at school, in that neighborhood by accident. Show up in the place that God has placed you. And second, engage the place where God has sent you. Jeremiah 29, we see God calling Israel, just as he calls us, not to assimilate and resemble the culture, nor to avoid and condemn the culture, but to engage and transform and restore the culture. So what does it look like to engage rather than avoid and assimilate? Well, let's take a very common Vienna iconic place, the Vienna Inn. Any late afternoon, Monday through Friday, you can find people gathering after work at the bar at the Vienna Inn. What are you going to do with that place? We have a couple of options. You could go in and assimilate. Grab a stool at the bar, not talk to anyone else, and drink until you've had a few too many. You could also avoid that place altogether, because, I mean, after all, people are drinking beer in there. Or maybe, in some way, you could engage that bar. You could sit down, and if your conscience allows, have a beer. Talk to, get to know, and love the people who are sitting there day in and day out. Maybe you can enhance the culture of that little corner of the garden and seek the welfare of that place and those people. I want us to think small and I want us to think big. When it comes to engaging our places where God has put us, I want us first to think small and personally about seeking welfare. What does this place need and how does God want to use me to increase shalom? It is actually one of the reasons why I regularly try to coach kids' sports. I enjoy doing it. It is a need in a town with way too many kids. It provides a more full experience in the life of some kids. It enables me to engage the community and to better this place. If you're trying to think for yourself, how does God want to use you? Think in omelets and in diapers. Here's what I mean. I like to cook omelets. And when I cook omelets, what do? I open up the refrigerator and see what ingredients are there. And then I get creative and make an omelet. I make an omelet for nourishment and for enjoyment. For me and for anyone else who wants one. With the ingredients I have, I get creative to nourish and enjoy. Think changing diapers as well. What are you doing when you change a diaper? You're taking the chaos that's in front of you and bringing order to it. For the welfare and joy of someone else. That's what God did. He took chaos and brought order. How can you cook omelets and change diapers in this place? Don't actually go and try to offer to change somebody else's diaper, please. It's a metaphor. Think broadly about it. How does God want to use you in your corner of the garden? What do you be called to weed out, to plant, to tend? Think simple and small about welfare. But also I think we need to think bigger and Boulder, and together, corporately as a church, about seeking welfare in this place. 200 years ago, a group of folk started to meet for prayer in southwest London. Decades later, after decades of prayer and hard work in the government and other places of society, the Clapham sect, as they were known, was instrumental in abolishing the slave trade. They changed the culture and brought shalom. In a very different way of seeking the welfare, National Community Church, which is located in Washington, D.C., recently bought a building for worship on Capitol Hill. Years earlier, this building they just bought was used as a movie theater. Now, a guy named Tim Ebner, who lives on the Hill and writes for an online newspaper called thehillishome.com, reported about this church buying this movie theater. And this is what he wrote. This is, again, not Christianity Today. This is somebody else reporting about what this church is doing on Capitol Hill. He writes, "If there are neighborhood residents who have hoped and prayed for a movie theater to open on Capitol Hill, your prayers may soon be answered. That's because an interdenominational church based on Capitol Hill is moving forward with plans to restore and operate the historic Meters Theater on Barracks Row. Church leaders say a restored movie theater is on track to open soon, and eventually the theater could show first-run, second-run, or classic films, in addition to serving as a community and event premiere space for the Barracks Row neighborhood. The church says it will operate the theater like any other business, except the ticket sales will support the mission, ministry, and work of the church locally and abroad. The planned restoration by NCC will preserve the original 1929 theater seating, refurbish the lobby's tile ceiling, and build a facade which will recreate the 1930s-era ticket window and marquee sign." Pastor Mark Batterson of NCC said, "We know that there's a growing population of families on Capitol Hill, so we would love to serve those families with films geared towards children. We are also willing to pay a premium for that equipment that will allow the church to do first-run movies. There's not really anything quite like this on Capitol Hill right now, and we think it can provide a pretty unique amenity to the neighborhood." National Community Church is changing the circumstances of Capitol Hill, creatively engaging the city and seeking its welfare and betterment in a very not obvious sort of way. Offhand, you know, there used to be a movie theater in downtown Vienna. What does God want to do with that place? Just saying. But really, what does Vienna actually need? This is a pretty great place. At one time, ranked in the top 5 cities in America. But as all of us know, it is not yet what God wants it to be. This is not Eden. This is not the New Jerusalem. Maybe we do need to change the circumstances of this place. What kind of shalom is needed for the new immigrant population in Vienna? How does God want us corporately to provide wholeness for the aging in this place? How can we create culture, multiply human flourishing, spread joy? God has Christ Church Vienna here for a reason. He has you here for a reason as well. It's not just to be on our street, at the office, or in our school. It is to be for those places, present and engaged, to seek the welfare of the city where God has sent us into exile. Let's pray. God, our Creator, in you we live and move and have our being. Guide and govern our individual lives and our life together as a church, that we may fully embrace our call to seek the welfare of the people and places around us. May they experience shalom because of us. May they meet Jesus, your Son. And may we dwell with you now and always.
Amen.